Well, let's see how much time I have here. You know what? We're going to get into this. In the time that we have left together today, let's go ahead and turn our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Are there any young people that need to be dismissed? I forgot about that. No? Okay. First Timothy chapter 5. In our last session together, we just barely made it into the section which addresses the church office of elders. So let's pray and let's get into this. Let's pray real quick. I shouldn't say real quick, but let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the testimonies. I thank you, Lord God, for the exhortation for us. Lord, we know your word tells us that the fields are white. The harvest is ready to be reaped. Time is short. And Lord, we really want our hearts to be awakened to the opportunities that we have around us all the time. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be prayerful, help us to be aware, and Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us, Lord, to open our mouths when we should. Help us, Lord God, to always be ready to give an account. And Father, we pray that as we gather together in assemblies like this, Lord, that we would be equipped, as Ephesians chapter 4 says, why you've given the apostles, prophets, elders, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Lord, I pray that you would equip us right now. We need understanding of things. And so, Lord, I just want to pray in the time that we have left today, God, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I thank you for the brethren who've gathered here today. We just pray that you would bless our time right now and prepare our hearts for communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, we talked about beautiful feet, called to go out, right? Let's take a look at our text here, chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Let's go ahead and get that hallway cleared out. Folks, come on in. Reggie, you want to make sure? Verse 17, beginning to read. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, we'll stop right there. I want to encourage you to listen to the teaching from 2 weeks ago as I went through some of the interpretive challenges of verse 17. For now, I'm going to set that aside and we are going to move forward with what I believe to be the most obvious interpretation. So with that in mind, let's press on. Going back to verse 17. The elders who rule, it says, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So ruling elders is the category here that we're looking at. Excuse me. Elders who serve pastorally, who shepherd the flock, overseers, bishops, rule well, is what the text states. The word rule here is a qualifying phrase that means to direct, to rule, to superintend, to preside over. So there's a very clear sense here of authority in the word. The word that's used, it's a verb, is used 8 times in the New Testament, all by Paul. 6 of them are in the pastoral epistles, 4 of them in 1 Timothy, and the ones in 1 Timothy have reference to the ministry of elders / overseers. Here, it has in view the leadership the elders give to the church as a whole. This is leadership that elders must first and always demonstrate within their own homes. This leadership must be, as it says, exercised well. The word well here points to what is fitting, what is appropriate, and what is beautiful. So elders are not permitted to exercise heavy-handed leadership. There's no dictatorial right implied here. The elder is to live with and among and for those in his charge. Now, apparently not all the elders in Ephesus were exercising their office in this manner, and we'll talk about that probably next week. But Paul here says of these elders that they are to be considered, it says, worthy of double honor. Now, the word considered here is what we call a present tense imperative verb. And this indicates that it requires action that is repeated or continuous. It is also the type of verb that tells us that this consideration is taken into account by the peers of the elders and by the congregation. It means to consider worthy or deserving. Paul actually uses this word elsewhere in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, where it says this. Paul said to them, "To this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith and power." So they're to be considered, it says here. Worthy of, and then it says they're to be considered worthy of double honor. Now, even though that is a phrase that has been a matter of debate amongst commentators, I don't think the meaning has any obscurity at all. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that one aspect of this double honor is financial remuneration. And we'll address this in just a moment. But the first aspect of this honor is just very simply the respect that is due for the position that they hold. And this is actually consistent with other New Testament references for church leadership. For example, if you're taking notes, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, which says that we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then it says, live in peace with one another. Or here's another one, Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Here's another one, Hebrews 13:17. Says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's sobering. I'm going to give an account for you all. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So there's honor in that sense. Now, sometimes you've ever heard that expression before, the danger of familiarity, right? You ever heard that before? The problem of familiarity. You get to know someone pretty well, and because you know their faults, their weaknesses, maybe you don't hear from the Lord from them like we should. our dear brother who was just up here sharing a moment ago. I mean, that exhortation that we just received, we may think, oh, I know that guy. He's my bud. You know, Alan's my bud. Well, he may be our bud, but when he is giving us an exhortation, or when a minister is giving us an exhortation from the Word of God, then what we're receiving is the authority that the Word of God gives them when they're speaking that word at that moment. In other words, we're looking at what they're saying. We're not getting confused or getting our signals crossed based upon what we may know about them. They're just my friend. Remember, they said that about Jesus. How can this person? He's the son of Joseph and Mary, and he's speaking to us with such authority. Like, we knew that boy when he was just, you know, yay high. How can that young feller be telling us what to do? You know, that kind of a thing. But we have to respect the authority of the Bible, the authority of God himself. And God speaks his word through everyone, anyone. But there's also this group of individuals, these elders, these pastors, these teachers. They speak to us the word of God. And then, and we're going to see, you know, in just a moment. Well, anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. So that's one aspect of double honor, is this idea of respect, that type of honor. But that aspect of double honor leads to the next one. The second type of honor is financial compensation for their work. Now, the Apostle Paul, as was his custom, does not refer to money directly. He prefers instead to deal with the heart attitude that will result in remuneration. Those who honor elders will not begrudge generosity in paying their support. All elders are entitled to financial support as well as respect. And even though Paul chose to support himself in his evangelistic efforts in pagan cities, those who do not are in no sense inferior. And they are, Paul instructed, to be supported by the church. And we're going to see how he substantiates this in the next verse. But for now, let's just go ahead and finish up verse 17 there. He says they're worthy of double honor. And then he says at the very tail end of this, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, the word especially there is a word, as I mentioned briefly last week, that means the highest point in the extent of something. And it means something like most of all, or namely. Paul uses it in the pastoral epistles to, for example, to single out believers from all men, or to single out those of the circumcision from a larger body of rebellious men, deceivers, Titus 1:10. But here, Paul is singling out certain elders from among the larger body of elders, ones who carry the weight of instructing the flock. Paul describes such men here as those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The assumption is that some elders will not work as hard at preaching and teaching as others. Their role may be less prominent in those areas. They may have more of a focus on other things. Now, interestingly, he uses the word work hard. King James, I think, says labor. But the word means to work to the point of fatigue or exhaustion. Teaching the Bible is indeed labor intensive. I can tell you, it's pretty labor intensive. One commentator said this: a man's reward from God is proportional to the excellence of his ministry and the effort he puts into it. Excellence combined with diligence mark a man worthy of the highest honor. Mediocrity comes from unwillingness to make the effort required. Willingness to renounce personal preferences, to sacrifice legitimate and natural desires for the sake of his kingdom, will characterize those marked out by God for positions of influence in his work. End quote.
Whoa,
that kind of stings a little bit. Now, the word preaching here is from the word logos and literally means speech. It looks at public proclamation of the truth that includes exhortation and admonition. The word teaching here emphasizes the idea of instruction more than proclamation. Preaching calls for a heart response to God, while teaching is a necessary bulwark against heresy. Sometimes we're just receiving instruction. Other times we're being exhorted. You need both. You can't have one without the other. But not all elders have the same burden of preaching and teaching. Some may teach or preach infrequently. Some constantly. Those whose ministry demands all their attention should be freed from any need to earn a living and be cared for because of their singular devotion to that one thing. In support of what he says about them receiving double honor, he adds on to this verse 18. Look at that again. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. We'll notice that he is supporting verse 17. We'll notice the connecting word there in verse 18, the word for. This is showing us that financial remuneration is part of what double honor means. And then he gives two reasons for compensating these individuals. The first is a citation from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, that prohibits the muzzling of an ox while it is working in the threshing process. The statue appears to have been intended in its original context, quite literally, as governing an animal and its owner, though its implications surely were intended to be applied more broadly. It is used by the apostle here in a metaphorical sense, and it's being applied to Christian workers. In a similar passage where Paul is arguing that Christian workers deserve to be paid, he cites this same verse but continues on with an explanation. He quotes from Deuteronomy 25:4, and then following that up in 1 Corinthians 9:9, he says, God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sakes? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you, he said. In other words, it's part of God's design that Christian workers, ministers, pastors, elders, be paid for what they do. That's what it says. That's what it's teaching. The second reason that elders should be compensated is because the next part of verse 18 is because Jesus instructed them to be. And that's that last quote there, the labor is worthy of his wages. This is an exact representation of Jesus' own words in Luke 10:7, and it is also a paraphrase of Matthew 10:10. These two references from the Gospels are when Jesus sent out the disciples on their mission work. Now, it happens to be of great importance that the apostle holds this statement of Christ in parallel with the citation of Old Testament scripture. It provides clear indication that the apostles accepted what we know as the canonical New Testament writings as authoritative scripture. This is a good thing. Both Old and New Testament. We know the Old is referred to as scripture, but what Jesus said is referred to as scripture as well. So that's what this is teaching in verses 17 and 18. Now I will tell you that I have been honored and blessed that this flock has always given me double honor. I'm blessed that way. It has been my privilege for many years to work hard in preaching and teaching, and this flock has rewarded me in every way imaginable. Now, I would imagine that there are some who could be serving full-time but are unwilling to do so because they will not sacrifice some of the creature comforts in order to do so. But having said all of this about financial compensation, I don't want that aspect of the double honor to overshadow the other aspect that needs to be focused on, as we already have, and that's the need to honor. Typically, ministers who truly live for God can be among the least esteemed in a society. Now, of course, we can sit here and say, well, and many skeptics like to sort of lampoon those who are in ministry. They'll say, well, you know, you got all those hypocrites out there and all these money-grabbing guys on TV begging for money. And that's all they envision in terms of people that are in full-time positions who preach and teach. That's the extent of their understanding of it. They see these charlatans, they say, on television. But the fact of the matter is, there is really no guarantee that because a minister lives an exemplary life, that he will be esteemed even among his colleagues, even though he should be esteemed among his colleagues. Think about this. Paul said something to the Corinthians about being a spectacle. And I'd like us to wrap things up today and go into our communion time by looking at something from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Those that are going to be doing the communion song, if you guys want to go ahead and come on up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It is very, very refreshing to hear testimonies about people who were receptive to the gospel, like the testimonies we just heard. But we do have to know that that is not always going to be the case at all. And in fact, if you look back throughout history, and if you even look back at the entirety of the Old Testament, and look back at the apostles themselves, what you'll often see is these were men who were very hated men. They were loved, I would say, by those who mattered. They were loved by their godly peers. But it was not always the case that they were well spoken of. And the Apostle Paul addresses something in 1 Corinthians 4 that I want us to take a look at. You guys can go ahead and just start passing that out when you're ready. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Thank you, sir. Thank you very, very much. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might also reign with you. Now, Paul was being sarcastic here. There was a certain kind of blessing, a certain kind of attitude amongst the Corinthians because of the idea of wanting to be known as wise. That was a real important thing amongst the Greeks. The Greeks wanted to be known as, you know, deep, great, awesome thinkers, and to be well spoken of as people who were great thinkers and certainly very intellectual in their ability to be able to speak. So Paul here is speaking a little bit almost sarcastically to the Corinthians. But then look what he says about, so that's what he's saying about them, but then look what he says about himself, the apostles. He says, "For I think God has exhibited us, apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Excuse me. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor." Now, stop and think about what's going on here. There certainly is a type of honor that should be associated with any minister. But that doesn't, as I said, that doesn't always mean that everybody's going to pat the guy on the back and say, "What a great man he was." Because let's face it, sometimes people who speak the truth are not well thought of by a lot of people around them. So here the apostle says that we've become a spectacle to the world. And that word spectacle there is from where we get our word theater. Paul says it's almost like we're on a stage and everybody's just watching us. Angels, God, the world. And then he says, verse 10, I want to look at that again. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor." And then he says, "To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed and roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of things, even until now." Now think about Jesus. Just think of Jesus. Did Jesus do good for mankind? Of course he did. Jesus healed. Jesus loved. Jesus reached out to sinners. Right? I mean, Jesus, in terms of what a human being should actually accomplish in life, Jesus accomplished that with perfection. Nobody loved better than he did. Nobody was kinder, gentler, more courteous than Jesus was. But how did Jesus die? As a criminal. Think about that. If there would have been newspapers back then, it wouldn't have said anything positive about him, because obviously the press today would spin it and make it look like a criminal died. Controversial, yes. Notorious, more like it. You know, just picture how it would have read. And that was Jesus, the perfect human being. Couldn't get any more loving than Jesus. And yet, nailed him to a cross. The apostles following in his footsteps. Paul says, people look at us, we're the offscouring of all things, it says in the King James. We're diminished. People have little respect for us. We're considered to be ridiculous. The world thinks that about Christians. They think our views on of science are ridiculous. They think our methods of training children are ridiculous. They may like, if you're very nice at your job and that's what they see of your Christian testimony, is the fact that you're very courteous on your job, they'll commend that. But if you get down deep into what you actually think and how you actually live your life, and you start sharing your convictions, whoa, that's weird. So we have to understand that this honor that Paul speaks of for elders is honor that they have within the Christian community, and certainly honor in the sense there's no scandal. Jesus was accused of many things, but there was nothing that he was actually guilty of. Christians are told to live the same way. We're to be blameless in the eyes of the world. They may accuse because they don't understand and they don't accept truth. But let none of you, Peter said, suffer as an evildoer or a murderer or as a thief, right? We're not doing that. They hate us because of the truth that we speak, because of the gospel that we believe, because of the God that we serve. The God that we serve, the God who sent his son to be ridiculed. Jesus could have come and set up his kingdom right then. He could have made himself to look different than he did. Isaiah 53, you guys know Isaiah 53. How it talks about there was nothing about the way he looked that would have necessarily drawn us to him. But Jesus was perfection embodied in a man, perfectly obedient to the will of the Father, the perfect human being. And yet died as a common criminal. But he did that because of us. He died that way because of us. He was shamed because of us. Because he was paying our price, paying the price of our sins when he died on the cross. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he did that for us. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that just blow your mind? That's why we have to talk about it. Who are we? We have to tell people about this. We can't keep this to ourselves. It's crazy what's been done for us, for the Lord. And so the Lord says, I want you to tell other people about this love too. So brothers and sisters, with bread in hand, with cup in hand, let us go to the Lord right now in prayer. And let's just thank the Lord for his amazing grace in our lives. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your powerful word. Thank you, Lord, for instructing us regarding elders. And Lord, thank you for also bringing to our remembrance the reality that the world will hate us. But Lord, the greatest thing of all is we know that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted by you. We have your stamp of approval. We are the objects of your love. Nothing can condemn us, Lord, when you have not condemned us. And Lord, thank you that we stand righteous because of Jesus. And thank you for sending your blessed Son to die on the cross for our sins, God, for washing us clean through his blood. And Lord, thank you for these symbols that represent the body of Jesus. His body, his blood, the sacrificial Lamb of God. Lord, we bow our hearts before you right now and we thank you, Lord. We pray that you would wash us from our sins right now, Lord, that we would not be stained with anything that we're holding on to right now as we partake of this bread and this cup, so that we do not do so in an unworthy manner. Cleanse our hearts, God. Take the coal from your altar, Lord, and put it on our lips and cleanse our lips. Thank you, Lord, and we do this in remembrance of you. Let's eat together. Let's drink together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.